New Testament reveals to us a great deal on the subject of faith. As Ryan read for us this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, really what faith is, as defined by the Bible, that it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It also points out that in verse 6 there, that without having faith, that we can't please God. That it's something that is essential to our lives. If we want to be pleasing to God, then we have to have faith. And that indeed, if we do have faith, that God is one who rewards those who have a strong faith and who are faithful to Him. The Bible, though, speaks a lot of faith. In John 8 and verse 24, it tells us that therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. The idea of believing in Jesus and having that faith in Him is something, again, that is essential for us. Without such, we will be eternally condemned. We will die in our sins. Also, Jesus points out in Matthew 17 and verse 20 concerning what faith will do and the ability of faith and the fact that He tells them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So when we develop that strong faith, we see that really the limits, there's no limit to the things that we can do. That indeed even it moves mountains, as Jesus points out. But over in John chapter 12 and verse 42 and 43, it talks about those of the rulers who believed in Him. So they had a degree of faith, but they didn't really develop that faith. Because He goes on to say in that verse that they believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They had faith, but they didn't develop it into a strong faith. And then we see in James 2 and verse 17, it tells us concerning faith being by itself is classified there as a dead faith. So many expressions used in the Bible concerning faith and the importance of faith and not having enough faith, or even a dead faith. Jesus used a term about faith concerning not having enough of it a few times. And actually, if I think I'm right on this, He's the only one that really ever used this expression. But we see that He said four times that there were those who had little faith. And I think it's interesting that Jesus is the only one who is recorded using that phrase. Each time Jesus speaks of little faith, He's talking to His disciples. And He's talking to them and rebuking really a different attitude that they had at each of these occasions that Jesus says they had a little faith. In today's lesson, consider with me who Jesus describes as having little faith. And I think we can make applications to this as His disciples today as well. Turn first with me to Matthew the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. There Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. What you will put on, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, who today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Here's a rebuke of really anxiety and worry. And it says, don't worry, as Jesus says in verse 25, don't worry about your life. You know, life throws a lot of pressures at us, doesn't it? It throws a lot of things that can cause anxiety and worry. All kinds of pressures that we have each and every day. A certain freshman quarterback that made his first start yesterday that didn't handle pressure too good. And it was a disastrous in a football game I was watching. I love basketball and a very effective pressure defense. you put two guys on the ball and they double team and they trap. And usually the effectiveness of that defense is how the person with the ball handles that kind of pressure. And that's true of us today as well. We're going to face pressures in this life. I mean, it's just part of being human. The key is, how are we going to handle the pressure that comes our way? Are we going to put our faith in God and have a strong faith and develop our faith so that it doesn't cause anxiety and worry in our life when those pressures come? Or are we going to give in to the pressure? Are we going to allow it to let us be anxious and cause us to worry? The disciples were full of worry over material things here. And as a result, Jesus says, you lack faith. You have little faith because you're worried over these things. Paul warns of that danger over 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. The danger of having the desire for material things. And here they were worried about material things. And Paul takes it a kind of a step further where he talks about having this desire for material things, that such an attitude will cause us to have worry and anxiety. And not only that, will lead us away from God. In other words, it will cause us to lack faith. And verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, but those who desire to be rich in temptation fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. From the faith of their greediness have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We see here the dangers of having that desire for material and worldly things, and how that will cause worry that Jesus rebukes back over in Matthew 6. On the other hand, Paul tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you look back in verse 6, the previous verses to that, he tells us that it's great gain, or what is great gain to us. And it has to do with our focus on spiritual things and being satisfied and being content. Notice there he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. Where's our faith? Do we worry a lot? Do we find anxiety a lot? Do we let life's pressures get to us? We need to build a stronger faith, to put our trust in God. God says if we put Him first, He's going to take care of us. He's going to give us the things that we need. Now, we may not have everything that we want, but He's going to give us the things that we need. When we start worrying and have anxiety and let the pressures of life get the best of us, it's showing that we don't really trust in God and what He tells us. It's showing that we don't really trust in the promises of God. We need to develop a strong faith to get rid of worry and anxiety and not let the pressures of life get to us. If you go back to Matthew chapter 8 this time, Matthew 8, and we see Jesus using this term once again. Begin reading with me in verse 23. It says, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose in the sea. So the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you a little faith? And he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Here we see in the context, there was a storm raging about the boat where Jesus was aboard with his disciples. And as the storm was raging around, the disciples were afraid they were going to perish. And apparently even the presence of Jesus didn't mean much to them. Jesus takes this opportunity to demonstrate His power. The power that He had even over nature. As He tells the winds and the waves to subside, and they do. And in doing that, we see that the wind and the wave obey the command of Jesus. And the people marveled at this, seeing the power that Jesus had. The application for us is Christ is near. And He always is near to the faithful. And when He's there, He's going to take care of us. There's no need to have fear. Over in Romans 8, it tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ.
Nothing can separate us. He's there to take care of us. Romans 8, begin reading with me in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
So what is there to fear if God's for us? No one can stand against us. Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not be with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did Paul sound scared? Did he sound fearful? No, not at all. He didn't live his life scared. He didn't live his life being fearful. Paul didn't live like that. And he writes to the Romans and said, the reason I'm not scared, the reason I'm not fearful, even though my own life is being threatened, is because if God is for me, no one can do anything against me. They might take his life, but they weren't going to take his soul. And Paul understood that that was the most valuable thing that he had. Disciples have the protection of God. Why should we be scared? Why should we be fearful when we're faithful children of God? Over in John chapter 10 and verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's us in the hand of God. No one can snatch us away from Him. That's the protection that He gives. You know, that's what shepherds were for, or are for even today. They're there to protect the sheep, to keep something from wolves from coming in and devouring them. And that's what God does for us. Why should we be fearful? Why should we be scared? We have the protection of God. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, Paul writes, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Even death, we don't need to be afraid of. And Paul wasn't, as I said before. He said they could take my life, they can't take my soul, was his attitude. That should be our attitude as well. We don't even fear death because we know, as Paul also stated, that to die was to gain. And if we're living faithful and righteous lives, pleasing to God, in obedience to Him, then indeed death is actually gain. So are you fearful? Are you scared? Oh, you of little faith, remember, is what Jesus says. Look at Matthew chapter 14. See this term coming up again as Jesus uses it once more. Begin reading with me here in Matthew chapter 14, this time in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him on the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. They were already out in the boat in the middle of the sea. The only way Jesus could get there is to walk out to them. So He goes walking on the water. And we're probably familiar with this. Verse 26, when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled. I think we can probably imagine what they were thinking. What in the world? We're out here in the middle of the water and here's somebody walking on the water. They probably maybe didn't recognize it being Jesus at first. And obviously they didn't. It goes on to say, they said it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Here they are scared again. Verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid. Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it is You, command
me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? I think maybe we give Peter a hard time here, because remember, he was the only one that actually got out of the boat to do this. His faith, even though it was little faith that Jesus told him, was apparently stronger than the others that stayed in the boat. But at the same time, we see that Jesus here rebukes the doubt that Peter had. He commanded Peter to come to him walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee. And while Peter had a good start, fear overtook him when he saw everything, the storm raging around him, and he began to sink. And that's when Jesus said, Oh, you of little faith. Doubt also shouldn't be a part of the Christian attitude. Doubt should not be part of how we live our lives. Again, in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we read earlier, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's the faith that we have. And we can't doubt that. If we doubt that, then we're going to lack faith. We're going to have doubt. We're going to become afraid, as we've already looked at. It's a sign of lacking faith. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James writes there, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, notice he says, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We ask God and we pray to God and we need His help. But we ask Him, and when the back of our mind, we think, well, I don't think this is really going to work, but it's not going to hurt anything. It's worth a try to pray about it. This scripture tells us, well, don't expect God to answer that kind of prayer. We have to pray in faith. We have to pray believing that God's going to help us, that God has the power to help us, and He's willing to use that power to help us. That's how we have to pray. Pray in faith. Lacking faith sometimes, maybe we pray and we don't really believe it's going to work. We don't really believe that God's going to be there for us. But again, it goes back to the promises that He makes for us. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, God may answer our prayers in ways that maybe we didn't think He would. Maybe we've got in our minds the way that things should be, but God's got a different way. We have to be willing to say, Thy will be done. But we need to always pray in faith, not thinking, well, it's worth a try, it might help. But have a strong faith when we ask God. Ask in faith, not doubting. Because if we have doubts, it's when it says, as James points out here, then don't suppose that you're going to receive anything if that's your attitude. Whatever the Lord commands, we have to obey. And we can't doubt anything. The example of Peter, I think, as he was sent to Cornelius over in Acts, the 10th chapter, and verse 20, he was told, Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. In other words, this is what I want you to do. Don't doubt it, just do it. You know, we may look at the commands of God and we may think, well, why in the world do I have to do that? Why has God commanded that? I just don't understand. Maybe we look at things and we say, well, I don't see what the harm is if I do something that God has told us not to do. There's no harm in it. I just don't understand. It doesn't matter if we understand or not. We can't doubt the wisdom of God. We must just do what He tells us to do. We must just have that kind of faith of obedience, the strong faith that doesn't question God, but the kind of faith that obeys God in all things. When people ignore the teachings and the commands of the Lord, and instead they follow their own pattern, they're showing doubt concerning God. They're showing doubt concerning His wisdom. And they're showing doubt concerning His way.
And I'd hate to stand before God in judgment and try to question Him on why He did what He did and why He said what He did. The doubter has little faith. We need a strong faith that's not going to question God. Instead, we need a strong faith that believes in Him and obeys Him. Matthew chapter 16 is the next scripture I'd like to go to, where Jesus again uses this term. And begin reading with me in verse 1 of Matthew 16. It says, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing Him, asked that He would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.' And He left them and departed. Now when His disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It's because we have taken no bread.'" Now you can imagine the disciples here. Jesus starts talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they start looking at each other. "Did you bring the bread? Did you bring the bread?" "I didn't bring any bread." "Oh no, Jesus is hungry. We're not prepared. We don't have the bread for Him." Jesus wasn't talking about that at all. That's not what Jesus was even talking about. And He says in verse 8, he was aware of the fact that they didn't bring bread and that they were, I guess, nervous about the fact that they didn't have anything to eat. And He says there, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread. Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand? Did I not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus says, "If I wanted food, I could take care of myself." Did you not see those miracles that we've already that already happened? That's not what this is all about. So we see their, I guess, misguided thinking is what Jesus is condemning here concerning their lack of faith. Their misguided thinking. His disciples here in the context were told to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and their mind immediately, as it often did, went to the physical. It went to physical bread. Their reasoning, "Well, we didn't bring bread with us, and that must be the reason Jesus is saying what He did." It demonstrated their lack of understanding, their misguided thinking as to what life and religion is all about. And that's what Jesus wanted them to see. And He's really warning them of the doctrines and the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees that they needed to beware of because they weren't consistent with the teachings of the Lord. And like so many today, the minds of the disciples were not focused on anything but physical and material things. And so many today, I think, have that problem. We fail to focus on the spiritual things as much as we need to. The physical things, the material things are what consume us in our life. And as we looked at before, we don't need to worry about those material things. God says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The problem is, I think, though, is that we aren't content and satisfied enough with just the things that we need. We want more and more. And because we're not content with just the things that God supplies us that we need, and in most cases we're blessed even beyond that, but because we're not satisfied and content with those things, then we want more and more and more. And that's where our focus is lost on the spiritual things where it needs to be, and our focus gets put too much on physical and material things. Even though they were claiming to be disciples of Jesus, the physical was still taking priority in their lives. And that kind of reasoning is faulty. That kind of reasoning is misguided. And it shows a lack of faith, as Jesus points out. So we see 4 attitudes. Worry, doubt, fear, and misguided thinking.
four attitudes that caused Jesus to look at his disciples and basically tell them, you need a stronger faith. You need to develop a stronger faith. You're lacking in faith. Do we have those attitudes among us today? Do we worry? Are we fearful? Do we doubt? Is our thinking sometimes misguided? Do we focus too much on physical and material things? Because those things are condemned by the Lord to His disciples then, and I think that would probably be the same message to us today. If we have such attitudes, Jesus would look at us today just as He did His disciples then and say, oh, you of little faith. You lack faith. You need to grow in your faith. To have a strong faith, we have to get rid of those attitudes in our life. To have a strong faith, we need to replace those things with the peace of mind that God offers. To get rid of those attitudes, we must have courage and confidence and a focus on spiritual and heavenly things, not on this earth and the things that it offers. May the Lord be able to say of us, as He did of a centurion in Capernaum in Matthew 8 and verse 10. He didn't say there that he had little faith. He didn't condemn his faith. No, what he said about him was, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. May the Lord be able to say the same about us. That He looks at us and doesn't say, oh, you of little faith, but I see a great faith. Let's strive to grow our faith as much as possible. To get these attitudes out of our life. We'll be happier in our lives. We'll be content more in our lives. And most of all, we'll be able to serve the Lord more effectively if we get rid of these attitudes and put our faith and our trust in the Almighty God to take care of us. Thank you for your attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, put your faith in the promise of God. Put your faith in Him. Show your faith through obedience. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you have that opportunity to do that this morning. And we hope you don't leave here this morning without doing that. Maybe as a Christian, you have seen that you lack faith and you need to develop a stronger faith in your life. Maybe there's sins you need to repent of and ask God to forgive you. And we'll hope you'll do that as well. And if we can assist you and encourage you, if you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we hope that you'll respond while together we stand and sing.